Well, but this Sunday we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, the first half of the Lord's Prayer, as a model for how we are called when to pray, how to pray the Lord's way. Jesus has given us a model prayer, and our text is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, and so you might follow along as I read. One day, one of Jesus' disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Luke's account, not quite the familiar phraseology that we are used to of the Lord's Prayer. We are more familiar with the Matthew's account of that. And I think as we begin our thoughts about this prayer, let's pray the Lord's Prayer as we more familiarly pray it. So would you stand with us, please, and let us pray together using trespasses in our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, that's a very familiar prayer. Most of us are very familiar with. I know growing up, when I was in elementary school, we said that in school every day until just a couple of years into my education when that was prohibited. It's a familiar verse, prayer, but not everybody knows the prayer. I heard about two men who were walking one day. One guy challenged his buddy by saying, "If you're so religious, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't quote the Lord's Prayer." And the second guy responded, "Sure, I can do that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the first guy pulled out his wallet, fished out a $10 bill, and said, "I didn't think you could do it." What does this prayer teach us about how to pray? And I think before we actually get into looking at the words of this prayer, there's probably an issue we should address. Did Jesus intend for us to regularly repeat this prayer verbatim? Did he intend for us to regularly repeat this prayer verbatim? You know, on the one hand, praying this prayer is a good thing. Anytime you can pray Scripture, anytime you can pray Scripture back to the Lord, when you can pray a biblical prayer and use it as your prayer to God, that's a good thing, and that brings God glory. So in one sense, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying this prayer verbatim, and it is a good thing to do so. But on the other hand, let me note this. I don't think Jesus intended for us to just constantly repeat this prayer. If Jesus was giving us a prayer to be memorized and recited, he would not have given us two different accounts of it with different wording. We've read the Lucan version today, and we know the Matthew version differs a little bit. If Jesus had meant for us to recite it word for word, he wouldn't have said it in two different ways in two different occasions. And secondly, you know, notice what the disciples asked. They asked, "Teach us to pray." They did not ask, "Teach us a prayer." There's a difference between those two things. And thirdly, Jesus warns us against repetitive prayers. You know, King James of Matthew 6, 7 says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do. And finally, it is interesting, nowhere else in the New Testament where prayers are uttered do we see the church using this prayer as a prayer to be recited. You know, in all the situations in the book of Acts and so on, worship services, or Paul when he offers prayers in his writings, nowhere does he recite this prayer as something instructed by God to be done on a repetitive basis. So it's a great prayer for us to pray, but we're not bound to pray it week after week. But as we get into the topic of prayer, there's a central question I want to ask you, and that is, how happy are you with your prayer life? How happy are you with your prayer life? You know, sometimes we can get into ruts in our prayer life. Sometimes, like our gentleman, he's unnamed. I'm just going to call him Freddie because I'm going to refer to the video a few times in our service today. And so that was Freddie who was talking with Jesus there. Sometimes, you know, our prayer life can get kind of repetitious. Certain phrases we just keep saying over and over again. Sometimes we have our prayer lists and it becomes a bit mechanical. How happy are you with your prayer life? And I would suggest that when you think about Jesus praying and how wonderful it must have been to hear him pray, that the disciples would ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. When you think about what it must have been like to hear Jesus pray, I don't think any of us can be totally satisfied with our own prayer lives, because none of us, I'm sure, pray like the Master prayed. How happy are you with your prayer life? Is it exciting? Is it new every morning? I can't wait to spend time event with Jesus. And I confess, one of the reasons why I'm excited about this series and have been preparing for it and studying for it, because, you know, I wanted a little jolt for my prayer life. Sometimes we can get into rut. It's so easy. It can happen even to preachers. And in preparing this series of messages, if no one else benefits from this series of messages, I know that I have already in the preparation of it. So let's dig into our text just a moment, and let's consider the disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. And by the way, I'm really excited about something else. This week I found a free source of PowerPoint backgrounds that I can use, that I can create and change things around. Isn't that cool? You know, being about a prayer warrior, you know, okay? Something a little bit more visual. So anyhow, whenever there's a free source of anything, I like it. Okay, but let's think about the disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't bring up the subject? It was the disciples who brought up the subject. They had seen and heard Jesus praying, and I'm sure Jesus views prayer as being central to our relationship with God, and yet I kind of get the feeling that Jesus kind of held back a little bit, teaching about prayer, so that the disciples could witness his prayer, and that there would be a kind of an inner longing on their parts. Lord, teach us to pray like you do. For them to come to a realization of how important prayer would be, not just for Jesus to tell them how important it is, but for them to see Jesus in prayer, and for them to come to the realization on their own that prayer is so important. They are the ones who bring up the subject. Teach us to pray. And you know what? I'm not sure that the disciples were guys who were particularly known for prayer. I mean, where do you read in the scriptures that these men were characterized as men of prayer? Where do you read that? And in fact, you know, in the hour of Jesus' greatest need in Gethsemane, when he calls on them to pray, they fall asleep. Their eyelids just droop. And so apparently this question that is voiced by one of the disciples shows that prayer was not just perhaps a deficiency in his life, but it was a deficiency in the lives of all of the disciples. And so he was the one who was courageous enough to voice it. And maybe today we need to have folks courageous enough to voice, Lord, I want my prayer life to be like yours. Lord, teach us truly to pray so that it is, so that we don't get into those ruts. Teach us the importance of prayer. And so, in response to this question, Jesus offers the model prayer. And we're going to look at the first half of the model prayer today. In the first half of the model prayer, it really focuses on God, who He is, our Father. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. First half really focuses on God, and that's where our focus is going to be today. Second half focuses on our needs. Now, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses, etc. It focuses on our needs. So today, let's look at this first half of the prayer, and let's just talk for a few moments about how Jesus addresses God, our Father. Our Father. There is an intimacy in that phraseology, our Father. In fact, it's probably the most common term that folks use to address God. Jesus used it just about every time, more than 70 times in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see Jesus referring to God as the Father. There's only one prayer recorded of Jesus where he does not address God as Father. Anybody want to give a guess where it is? Yeah, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only in his sin bearing, when he felt, you know, a separation from God, only then did he not use this phrase, our Father, because the sins of the world were upon him. But, you know, addressing God as Father, it indicates a childlike faith, a childlike trust in one who not only hears us, but who delights in hearing from us. I am a new grandfather, as you all well know. And my two-year-old adopted grandson from China can speak, so far that I know of, one word in English, and that's mama, because mama is the same word in Chinese as it is in English. I am looking forward to the day when I can talk to that little guy and he can talk to me. I want to hear what he has to say. It's also interesting that the Chinese word for father is baba, and Ken is known by all of his nieces as Uncle Bubba. So Bubba and Baba kind of fits together. But anyhow, I look forward to the day when I can hear his voice and understand what he's saying. You know, every father wants to hear their child. There is an intimacy here that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that we are made children of God and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Isn't it interesting? Baba, Papa, Abba, all of these different languages, there's a lot of similarity in the names for fathers. This word Abba means daddy, and it communicates an intimacy and a nearness of God. Don't you praise God that he has instructed us that the way we approach to him, that we can approach him, is to call him our Father. Don't you praise God for that? It's not, oh, terrifying God who has my life in my hand and who can wipe me out in a moment's notice. You know, that's not the approach to which we are called on to address God. We're called on to address him as Father, Father. But what is also interesting in this prayer is there's this balance. Not only is there intimate relationship with God that is addressed by calling him Father, but also there is the holiness of God. Hallowed be thy name. You know, when we address God intimately, there is a tendency for our prayers to have a lot of I, me, my in the prayers. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, my Father. It was our Father. There was the plural pronouns used. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Jesus wants us not to focus on self in our prayers. He would have us otherwise focused by calling him our Father. He wants us to focus on him, not on ourselves. And prayer is not to be selfish. It's to be done with a sense of community and togetherness, that we together are praying that God's glory be revealed to us. You know, there's something about praying in your own closet privately, but there's something about praying with other believers, isn't it, that is very special. You want to get out of ruts in prayer, one of the things you can do is pray with other believers. And as we pray with other believers, the Spirit of God that is within me and the Spirit of God that is with others who are in our group communes with one, that Spirit ties us together and helps us to more effectively focus on the Father. And it says, hallowed be thy name. There's the emphasis of the holiness of God. We have the intimacy of God to call him Father. We have the holiness of God addressed. Our open access to the holy God should help us to remember who he is. He's not just our buddy, that big guy up in the sky. He is the holy God. The only characteristic of God thrice repeated is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And you know, our friend Freddy in the film forgot who he was talking to, didn't he? Our friend Freddy in the film didn't grasp the holiness of God to whom he was speaking. He needed to have something of a vision like Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. And I think we need to have something like the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 before we approach God in prayer. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, two they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices and the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What if you had that kind of vision in your mind before you approached God in prayer every morning? Would that make a difference in how you pray? Would that make a difference how you pray? You see, dear Freddie, he forgot who he was talking to. He didn't see God high and lifted up. He didn't see this one who is holy, holy, holy. He did not approach this one of whom angels would give reverence and bow in obedience. He saw Jesus as Santa Jesus, who would just give him things, who would answer requests. He had mistaken God for a jolly elf. Do we do that? Do we mistake God for a jolly elf who just we call on for him to give us things? Hallowed be thy name is a wonderful companion to the observation that he is our heavenly Father. Intimacy and holiness combined in one. To hallow means to treat something or someone as set apart, sacred, separated. To hallow God is to hold him up in awe and reverence, and not to treat him flippantly. I pray for the Secretary of State and the Secretary of Defense and their secretaries too. Are we approaching God with a holy reverence and awe and a respect that we can pray to? Perhaps before we enter into a time of prayer, we should capture in our minds an image of the awesomeness of God. You know, in this whole series of sermons, that is a great takeaway. To capture in your minds before you go into prayer just a glimpse of the awesomeness of God. You know, we talk about praying with a little of acrostic, acts, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, adoration, praising God for who he is, getting a glimpse in our mind of who it is we are talking to. It will make all the difference in the world as to how we approach him in prayer. A glimpse of God such as Isaiah's, a glimpse of God such as those images that we see in the book of Revelation. Over in Revelation chapter 4, we see throngs of people and angels and heavenly beings bowing before God in reverence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they're shouting, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their beings. To catch a glimpse of the glory of God before we approach him in prayer, to come to him in true worship, acknowledging who he is. You see, Freddie, dear Freddie, not only forgot who he was talking to, not only did he mistake God for a jolly old elf, But he also forgot something else very important about prayer. You see, he made the mistake of approaching prayer as a monologue rather than as a dialogue. Freddie was saying his prayers. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Freddie was saying his prayers as though there are certain memorized phrases to be recited, as though there is just, you know, a recitation of a compiled list of requests to be made in prayer. He was saying his prayers. He forgot that the Lord may actually have had something to say to him in prayer. And so that last scene where he says, oh, busy, got to go, amen, amen. And there's dear Jesus. I don't know what you may think about him drinking the cup of coffee. I thought it was hilarious. But who didn't get in a word edgewise. He forgot that prayer isn't just a monologue. It's a dialogue. Do we, as part of our prayer time, spend some time not only thinking about who God is, but thinking about who God wants me to be? Or do we think about what God may have to say to me, perhaps as we have read some scripture in preparation for prayer, to hear a word from the Lord, to recognize that prayer is not all about us bending His will to ours, that He respond to our requests as we wish Him to respond to our requests, but it is about Him molding us into His image. Dear Freddie forgot that prayer was a dialogue and not a monologue. Do we get into the ruts in prayer? Before we start asking God for what we want, we need to see God in all of His holiness and let that holiness penetrate our lives so that our lives, too, might point to God. And finally, the last phrase we talked about, to hallow, to treat something or something as set apart, separated, or sacred. The last phrase that we're going to look at, thy kingdom come, it speaks of the purpose of God. We've spent a lot of time over the last several weeks talking about the kingdom of God and using this very phrase as a keynote idea of what the gospel message is all about. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. We become citizens of the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We become God's children through receiving Jesus as Savior. But as citizens of the kingdom, we are called on to follow and to do the will of the King. When we pray this third part of the prayer, your kingdom come, we're saying, Almighty Father, God, take control of my life. May your will be done in me to your glory. And sometimes our prayers are just so anemic because it's all about our kingdoms, our plans, and our wills. And so this morning, as we think about prayer, and we talk about being prayer warriors, there's the knight in shining armor, the prayer warrior. As we think about being prayer warriors, where do we begin? Where do we begin in becoming prayer warriors? It starts with an understanding of who the God is that we pray to. And it starts with having that intimate relationship with Him, that loving just basking in the joy of knowing that God loves us and cares for us and has provided for us, and that he loves us as a father loves a child, and it also with that corresponding understanding of his holiness, his might, his power, his greatness, his authority, his sovereign rule, to seek to conform our lives to his. If we're going to be prayer warriors, that's where we need to start. That when we pray, truly get to know as intimately as possible the God that we pray to. And when we do that, it makes all the difference in the world in our prayers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we are amazed that you care about us the way you do. We fall so short of you. We have been sinners all of our lives, and yet you have chosen to show mercy and grace through your Son Jesus dying on the cross for our sins to bring us forgiveness and hope. Well, we don't deserve that, Lord, and yet still you love us. And you want to treat us as your children. We give you praise for that, Lord. And so, Father, so often we as Christians, we kind of stop there. We just kind of thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for bringing us salvation. But we don't do a really great job of hallowing your name. That, Father, too many who go by the name Christian are content to have some experience and get saved and then not think about you much anymore in their lives. That the church is unimportant, that sharing the faith is unimportant. And Father, when you call on us to hallow your name, you call on us, Father, to recognize that you're the King. You're the sovereign of this universe, and you call on your children to gladly and joyfully follow you, be obedient to your will. You've told us that if we love you, we will obey your commands. Help us to love you more, Father. Help us to appreciate this relationship that we have with you, that you have allowed us to have with you. Help us to appreciate it so that our lives are centered on following you. And we ask your forgiveness, Father, because we are frail, we are weak. We get into ruts in our prayers. We let the cares of this world get in the way of our desire to follow you. In our fallen humanity, sometimes that old nature just keeps rearing its ugly head once again. And we even surprise ourselves sometimes with attitudes or actions that we thought were buried long past and taken care of that just crop up again. Father, I pray that you help us to catch a vision of you high and lifted up, and mighty, and in control. A vision of you, Father, where there is no other around who can stand in your presence apart from your mercy and your grace. A vision of you, Father, where you invite us into your kingdom, and you call us your children. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for being the God that you are, and help us, Father, to live, to bring glory and honor to your name. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning as we close, we're going to sing a a hymn of invitation that's a little unusual for a hymn of invitation. We have sung it before in this church. It may not be super familiar with everybody. It's entitled, Jesus is the Song. He's the song of life. He brings a song to our hearts because of his greatness, his love, his mercy that he bestows on us. You know. And as you sing this hymn, this very beautiful hymn, I pray that as you think about Jesus, there is a joy and a song in your heart that comes because you know God and you know him through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the invitation is given if there's someone here who has never taken that initial step to become a citizen of the kingdom, to place their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, no better time than right now than to place your trust and your faith in him. Would you stand as we sing?